I am so grateful just to be able to communicate with you, to do some teaching, to share my heart with you. So let me just give you some preliminary thoughts and read a few scriptures to you. And then the truth that I want to share with you is a very simple one. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, his triumphant entry, we need to be reminded, the Lord reminded me, that Jesus intentionally, compelled by love, walked into a situation where he knew he was going to be rejected. There were certainly people there who praised him, people who waved the palm branches, who put palm branches down on the ground before him as he rode along on the young colt. And they were singing, and Hosanna, praise to God. It was a powerful thing. But there were also many people there who were waiting to do him harm, who had already rejected him and were going to reject him even more. And that's not a surprise to Jesus, and I'll show you that in just a minute. And it just fascinated me again just to hear the heart of God, to hear the heart of God manifested in Christ, to see how Jesus approached people compelled by love, even though he knew that he was going to be rejected, even though he knew their behavior was not going to be what he would hope it would be, even though the enemy was using them, even though murder and it was in their heart and hatred was in their heart, some of them, many of them, and yet Jesus stepped into that situation. He stepped into it with joy in his heart. Because it says in the scripture that even though on the cross he despised the shame, for the joy that set before him, he despised the shame. And so the joy was our rescue. The joy was the redemption of your life, not just humanity, this big picture of humanity. Of course, that's true, but you and your humanity. And so let me just share a few things with you, just preliminary things, foundational things. One, remind you of this, that what Jesus did on Palm Sunday, his disposition is his same disposition in you and in me. If we're going to talk about Christ being our life, if our being in union with him, and therefore he being in union with us, and our living from him, that is significant that you understand that the disposition that Jesus displays, the manifestation of godliness that he displays in his life lived out, we see in Scripture, the example that he walked out. He says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. Well, you and I, he said, just as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so in our generation and every generation since his crucifixion, no man has seen Jesus. And yet we're called to explain him, not verbally, but to manifest him. And so remember that Jesus is what God believes about you. That, again, doesn't mean that he believes you're Jesus. But Jesus and who Jesus is and how Jesus lives, the way that Jesus lives, and the power from which Jesus lives that way, that's what God believes about you. Because you remember that Jesus was the God-man. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And so because of our union with Christ, we live in union with this firstborn among the dead, this God, this man, this overcomer, and who is in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we live in that reality. And so Jesus is what God believes about you. Jesus is what God believes about you concerning your marriage, concerning your parenting, concerning your relationship with the people you work with, that you deal with. Jesus is what God believes about you and the attitudes that you harbor, the dispositions and the moods that you live in. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth. And our faith is in the truth. And when you walk in the truth sets you free. And the truth is how Jesus thinks. The truth is how Jesus feels. The truth is how Jesus sees people. The truth is how Jesus discerns people. The truth is how Jesus reacts and responds to people. Even those people, especially those people who don't do things the way they should, don't do things in a godly way, do things that you disagree with, those who would hurt you or reject you or not always kind to you, the disposition of Jesus is what God expects us to live from his very person. And so Jesus is what God believes about you in every situation in life. You can't let life and you can't let other people's behavior dictate the truth. You can't let life in this fallen world determine what the truth is about you. And the truth is about how you're permitted to act and respond and behave and to speak, to think. No, Jesus is the truth. And the truth lives in you. And the truth says he's your life. And so it's the truth and the truth alone that dictates who you are. And so having said that, foundationally more than anything else is what you need to decree every day of your life. This is the great armor of God. There are aspects to it, but this is the great armor of God, putting on Christ, sinking into Christ. What's true about you is what's true about Jesus from the inside out. And remember who you are. You're one in whom Jesus lives and wants to live through. That's who you are. You are in union with Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. Christ in you. Your destiny, your purpose in life, the reason that for you to wake up every day is to experience the Christ-likeness of Jesus living in you, the truth setting you free, but manifesting that Christ-likeness. Jesus said, let your light so shine before the world. Let them see your good works. Well, Christ says that he's the light of the world. He's the life of men. So allowing Christ to shine, to manifest Christ-likeness, not just experience the wonders and the joy and the freedom of Christ-likeness in your own heart, but manifesting Christ-likeness, that is your purpose. Your identity is that Christ is in you as your very life. Your purpose is to reveal him and manifest him in everything that you think, in everything that you feel, in everything that you believe, in everything that you say, in everything that you do. There's a place in, you say, what's that got to do with Palm Sunday? I'll show you again in just a few minutes. There's a place in 2 Corinthians, excuse me as I turn to there, really familiar scripture. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, in union with him. And God, who manifests through us. You're not trying to shine. Shining is not an act. Shining is a fact. Again, hear these words. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And he manifests through us by the Spirit, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. Wow. Manifest to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge. The word knowledge there is not head knowledge, not information about Jesus, but your experience of Jesus. Your Christ-likeness, the image of Jesus being revealed in you, being revealed through you. That you would manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge, your experience of Jesus in every place. Every place covers a lot of territory. When you're talking to your wife, when you're communicating with your husband, when you're communicating with your children, when you're disciplining them, when you're correcting them, when you're speaking to them, when you're in Walmart, when you're in the carpool line, whatever's going on, you should be manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in that place, in that situation. Sitting in your car in traffic, laying in bed with a backache and in pain. Whatever it might be, nothing has changed. This is the part that will anchor you when you go through trials in life. You can't let trials dictate who you are and how you'll behave. You can't let trials in life determine the truth. We know the truth. The truth is Christ, and Christ is in us, and we live from the truth. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hearing the truth in a sermon or a teaching, and then saying, well, that was a good word, that doesn't set you free. But it's when that truth becomes implanted in your life. Listen to what James chapter 2 says about the word. Prove yourselves. I'll be starting verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that is able to save your filthiness and all remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's talking to Christians here. James is writing to believers. So he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the making whole, those places in your life that are broken. Saving you from anger. Saving you from bitterness. Saving you from criticalness. Saving you from having an attitude towards someone else. Saving you from selfishness and self-centeredness. Saving you from seeking your own. Saving you from taking into account a wrong suffered. See, if you're not seeking your own, how can you take into account a wrong suffered and be resentful, you know, and be hurt with people? Jesus was hurt, never hurt for himself. God doesn't hurt for himself. He hurts for you. He doesn't take things personally. He walks in love. We're not to take things personally. Christ is my life. And there's nothing that person does or doesn't do that changes the truth about who Christ is. And it's the truth that sets me free. And that has to be an implanted word. It can't just be a word again that you hear and you go, that's a cool word. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, cause that to be an implanted word in me so that it isn't just something I enjoyed and it sort of impacts me for a day or two as I memorize the word, but it actually I repent into a place of not just agreeing that this is a good word, but repent into a place where it becomes a part of my spiritual DNA. It becomes the part from which I live, the Christ from which I live. This Jesus who never changes, from which I live. I've surrendered to this disposition now as a way of life. This thinking is a way of life. You know, I say this a lot, and you may get tired of hearing this, but the person standing in front of you is the most important person you've ever known. And whatever they're saying to you is the most important story you've ever heard. That is Christ. And when that gets inside of you as an implanted word, you can't think of people the same way, no matter what they do, no matter what they say. You with me? I understand that there are times in life when situations can be so bad, where there's abuse, where there's whatever, where you draw boundaries. But our disposition towards them, our heart towards them, the way we think about them, how we feel, what we entertain in our minds, can ever change. The truth doesn't change. It's really important that you hear that. What people do or don't do isn't the truth that dictates how you're to believe. Jesus is the truth. And he says in John chapter 8, leading up to the passion, the triumphal entry, which is in John chapter 12, he's speaking to the Jews and he says, if you continue in my word, that's the truth implanted, then truly you're disciples of mine. Because we're now manifesting him. We're doing the Christ life. And you will know experientially. You will know experientially the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's able to save your souls. That's what he says. And from all those things and attitudes and dispositions. He says in that same passage in James chapter 2 or chapter 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers only, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks into his natural face in a mirror for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person that he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and abides by it becomes an implanted word. You're now living by this. And if not become a forgetful doer, that man will be blessed in whatever they do. Don't you want to be blessed in whatever you do? Well, when the truth, the heard word that now becomes the truth in you, an implanted word, you've repented into a new lifestyle. You've repented and owned the fact that having that attitude or complaining about this or that person, that's not the truth of who I am, because Christ is the truth about who I am. And I'm called to manifest him, to let my light shine to the very person who may have done something that disappointed me or hurt me. And when I do that, when I give to that, when I surrender to that, the truth has set me free. It has saved that part of my soul. I'm delivered from ever having attitudes again, and there's such freedom. It becomes the perfect law of liberty. That's amazing to me. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is having this conversation with them. He talks about God being his father and their father being the devil. And he said, what makes them not his disciples? He said, I speak the truth, but you don't believe it. Because our faith is in the truth of who Jesus is and who Jesus is in us. And then Jesus basically accuses them of their father being the devil. They accuse him of having a demon. And it says in the very last verse, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John chapter 9, he's still in Jerusalem. And there are people now who are not very happy with him. They want him to pick up stones and throw at him and kill him. In John chapter 9, he heals the blind man on the Sabbath, which makes them even more furious, because anytime he did anything on the Sabbath, it just really rocked the boat, big time. And so Jesus isn't just making friends by doing the things he's doing and saying the things he's saying. There's a whole host of enemies that are rising up. And in John chapter 10, it says in verse 31, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And it says, for a good work, we're not stoning you, but we have said that you are the same as God when you said that you and the Father are one. It says in verse 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. But it says, but many believed in him in there, in that place, in that time, in the last verse. So again, there's now like an army of people that believe in him, but there's an army of people that I think is larger that's now despising him more. This is John chapter 8, John chapter 9, John chapter 10. And then in John chapter 11 is the story about Lazarus. And when Mary and Martha send couriers to Jesus to say, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick, calling for him to come. And Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then he stays, and he stays for two more days. And at the end of 2 days, he lets the disciples know, okay, we're going to go now and go to Lazarus and take care of Lazarus. And they say to him, his disciples say, when they heard him say this to the disciples, let us go to Jerusalem, Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And Jesus talks about, yes, we're going to go. And then the last verse of chapter, this last verse, I want you to see in verse 16. It's not the last verse of the chapter, but this little part of the story. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So that's the disposition. People are wanting to stone him. They've tried to grasp him. The last time he was in Jerusalem, it wasn't good. And now he's not in Jerusalem. He's at the place where John the Baptist had baptized people near the Jordan River. And they come to ask him, let Lazarus' sisters send someone to ask him to come. And Jesus is now going to go, and his disciples are saying to him, Lord, we don't want to go back there. You were just there, and they wanted to stone you. They were rejecting you. They were hating on you. They were being controlled by demonic spirits and all the things. And then Thomas said, okay, well, we're going to go. We're going to go with you so that we, along with you, can all die together. And so when you get to chapter 12, in chapter 12, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Let me just read these verses to you. Well, let me just say them to you so that we don't spend too much time getting lost here. He came to Lazarus, raised him from the dead, and then that night he has dinner with Lazarus and his two sisters and the disciples. There is an anointing his feet with oil. And then the next day is Palm Sunday, and there are Jews that are wanting to kill Lazarus. But there's a multitude of people that are there who are there because they'd heard of what happened to Lazarus. And the worshipers that were there with the waving the palm branches and all those things, they were the ones who had heard about the story of what Jesus had done with Lazarus. And they were there praising and worshiping Jesus. But there was a bunch of people that were seeking to kill not only Lazarus, but now wanting to kill Christ too. Now, all that is to say this little part, and here's kind of the sermon. Jesus intentionally walked into a situation, walked into a circumstance among people, not the ones that were worshiping him, but the people who cried out, crucify him, when they gave a choice for Barabbas or Jesus to be let go. Jesus, that wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't a disappointment to him. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew from the places I've showed you in John 8, chapter John 9, John 10, that there were people who wanted to kill him. And it was a surprise that they cried, crucify him, that they were going to reject him and murder him. Yet Jesus came anyway. That was why it's the triumphant entry. It was the triumph of God's love. That he so loved you and me that he willingly put himself in the situation with people who weren't going to behave the way they should, who weren't going to be his buddies, who weren't going to be people who agree with him about anything, who weren't going to be people who would behave the way he wished they would behave. And yet he went among them anyway and manifest the love of the Father. And by his stripes, they were healed. They were healed. We were healed by his stripes. Not just physically, but first and foremost, spiritually healed. Saved from our brokenness, rescued from our brokenness. This is what the Lord spoke to me this week, is that, Chuck, you live by the truth, and the truth sets you free. Your faith is in the truth, and the truth is Jesus. And this is who Jesus is. He came to reveal the truth about the Father. That was his assignment. You and I are one with Christ. As the Father sent him, Jesus said, so he sends us. We're one with him. That's our identity. And our assignment, our calling, our purpose is to manifest his image and his likeness, to experience Christ's likeness, being set free from sin and dispositions and attitudes and moods and all that stuff, but to manifest that Christ-likeness, the truth about who he is, to those around us. See, here I am in a circumstance that I wouldn't have chosen. There's warfare, and we do the warfare. But more importantly, to not take it personally, to not take what the world does, what this fallen world does to me personally, to where I start beginning to question God's goodness and why, what happened, what was the door open to the enemy, all the things that we do. We pray warfare, but the greatest warfare of all is abiding in Christ. And so instead of giving into that and giving into despair, have I been tempted to? Yes. Have I been tempted to be disheartened? Yes, because I've never had this last this long. You know, it makes Craig Stoll an even greater hero to me than he already was, because I've never heard him complain. And so it was so easy to want to complain, not report. I do tell people how I feel, but to have an attitude about it and complain about it, and to complain with God and to listen to the enemy and the lies of the enemy, who never tells the truth. What's been the most important thing to me is that I remember who I am. Christ is in me. And therefore, Christ is living through me in this situation. Because my assignment, my privilege is to experience Christ living in me, to know his grace, to steward this, to know the peace that passes understanding. There are things about healings I understand. There are things about healing that I don't understand. But here's the wonder. The peace of God is ours. It surpasses understanding. And I can live in the joy and wonder of in that place of not understanding, but simply trusting him and my faith being in the truth. And for my assignment to be to manifest him and the truth about him, because nothing has happened to me in these last few weeks changes the truth about him. Now, I tell you all that to just remind you that no matter what a person's done, there's never an excuse for a Christian to have an attitude towards someone, to decide to push them away and reject them, to criticize them. Jesus never does that. We're to step into that. We're to, again, I know there are places where we have to draw boundaries. If there's, you know, certain behavior that's abusive, that kind of thing. But just because somebody does something or thinks different than you do or has a different personality than you do, whose ways are somehow different than you, Jesus has manifested himself in a manifold way. A varied colored tunic. We're his varied colored tunic, and he manifests himself in all kinds of shades and colors and personality types and stuff like that. But there's never excuse for us to have an attitude to be critical. We're to step in and love. And to love those who are in front of us, who are hurting us, rejecting us. Again, remember the centurion soldier standing in front of Jesus. He had participated in the cruelty, the mocking, the spirit in the side of Jesus. And yet when he saw the way that Jesus died, his disposition, his attitude, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When he saw the way that Jesus died, he believed. Wow. When people see the way that we respond, when people see the way that we let our light shine, then people get healed. Their hearts get healed. They encounter Christ. And my assignment, your purpose, is to manifest Christ-likeness. And so the Palm Sunday, the passion of Jesus was to reveal the love of God, not just to those who are worshiping him, but to manifest the love of God to all those who are going to reject him, who are going to be unkind to him, who wanted to be in conflict with him. He refused to be in conflict with them. That's not who he is. And the passion of Christ, the passion of the Father, that Christ manifests, the passion of God, is the story of Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry is that Christ's truth always overcomes, triumphs over darkness. Light always shines, and light always overcomes darkness. So I'm just encouraging you in all your relationships and all your circumstances and situations. Live in the triumphant life of Christ. Step into those relationships day by day, loving them more, loving them from Christ. Don't take into account wrong suffered. And the only way that can happen is if you're not seeking your own. See, because it's not your life anymore, it's his. It's Christ now living in you. Christ now living through you. So you're no longer being governed by selfish ambition. It's not about you and what you're going to gain and what you're going to benefit from, even comfort and whatever, winning the argument. It's not about you anymore. You don't seek your own, therefore you don't take into account a wrong suffered. You don't take personally. You're not hurt for yourself. You're hurt for them. And by your stripes, I believe they'll be healed, because love never fails. That's the Palm Sunday story for me. That's what I want to communicate with you today. I trust that it means a lot, means something to you. But not just another word. You know, you'll say, well, Bishop, you know, we've heard you say them these things before. I understand that, but was it just a heard word? Did you appreciate that word? And it therefore changed the DNA of your life? And you no longer think that way, behave that way, feel that way? Or did you drift back into wanting to pull away, push back, you know, to isolate someone, to reject them, to have an attitude towards them, to talk about them, to ruin their testimony in the eyes of people by being critical of them? Do you step back into that, being offended, having an offended heart? Jesus doesn't do that. If you do that, though you've heard this before, it means it didn't become an implanted word. And God wants it to be the truth, because the truth will set you free. It will save your soul. I don't mean going to heaven or hell, but save you, rescue you from all those things, the sin that makes us miserable. It's not their sin that's making you miserable. It's your response and your sin that's making you miserable. They can't hurt you out of the joy of the Lord that is your strength if you're not walking in selfishness, if you're loving them even more. That's, for me, what this week is all about. It's culminated on Friday as he took the wounded, broken, fallen person that we have a tendency to be to the cross and crucified, so that we, risen from the dead with Christ, can now live that life of freedom that Jesus lives, not living for him, because you'll wear out doing that and you will keep falling and it'll be an up and down walk, but living from him, living from the truth that always sets us free, that keeps us free. The implanted word is the truth that sets us free. And the freedom that that brings is a freedom indeed. Okay. Well, I love you so much. And again, I miss you so much. Just keep praying with me and pray that I continue to trust the Lord and pray for my physical healing as I pray for all of you. And hopefully I'll see you face to face at some point this week. Okay? God bless you. And so I'm going to turn my little part off. And if someone wants to bring me communion today, that would be awesome. So I think I haven't received Eucharist. I just realized that in all of this. That would be an amazing thing. And I would be grateful for that. Okay? God bless. Love you. You're wonderful. You're the best church in the history of the world. And I'm so grateful. Amen.